Now, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 13, and I changed the title this week. I had the same title in there for several weeks, but I changed it this week, not because I'm moving faster, but I just wanted to get us to understand, what are we trying to accomplish here? What we're trying to accomplish here is getting our hearts right with God. And this parable of the sower and the seed is a foundational parable to all the parables. And the purpose of it, every person's heart in the world, in any generation of humanity of people that have ever lived, can be found in one of those four soils. Your heart and my heart is in one of those four soils. And every other person's heart in the world is in one of those four soils. So it's critically important I'm glad God's allowed me to take some time on this. It wasn't in my plan. My original plan was to preach on this once. But it's critically important to allow God to search me. Search me, O God, and show me what's in my heart. Now, Matthew 13, I want you to look at verse 9. This is not the interpretation of the parable, but this is the parable when the Lord gave it. And at the end of giving the parable, in verse 9, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So I got a question for you. Do you have ears? All right, if you have ears, if you're a person in humanity that has ears, this is for you. It's for you. God wants you to get it. He wants you to see it. He wants you to understand it. And I believe it's well worth spending lots of time in these verses that we're on, and for you to encourage other people that may be searching, trying to figure life out, maybe not that you know they're not a believer, but they got questions. Encourage them to go to this parable because it's foundational to understanding your heart. Now, he talks about hearing. If you'll turn over to the interpretation of the parable in verses 18 to 23. In verse 19, when anyone hears. Verse 20, he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. Verse 23, he that receives seed in the good ground is he that hears the word. Now, the hearing has to do with understanding. If we're going to understand properly, it's going to require the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to get it with our intellect. We're not going to get it because we have a great personality. We're not going to get it because we scored high on an IQ score. We're going to receive it if we receive it because we're paying attention to what God is saying by His Holy Spirit. Now, in the upper room discourse, right before the Lord was crucified, he talked about the Holy Spirit will. He didn't say the Holy Spirit might. He said the Holy Spirit will convict. To what extent? The Holy Spirit will convict the world. It's not that God is not speaking. God is speaking. The only question is any person in the world paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying, what the Holy Spirit is communicating? And depending upon how you're responding to what the Spirit of God is saying, you fit into one of these categories here in these four soils. He said, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he went on to explain what he meant by those three areas. He also said that once you become a believer, having been born again, and you acknowledge your sin, you acknowledge your depletion of righteousness, and you can only be right with God through Jesus Christ, and you acknowledge your need of a Savior, and you're born again, you're regenerated, you have Christ living in you. Once you are a believer, he says, if you read the Upper Room Discourse, the Lord says a lot about the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit will lead and guide every believer into what? All the truth. Thank God you are not at the mercy of another man to teach it to you. I'm telling you, I mean that sincerely from my heart. I've looked at enough commentaries to know that not everybody agrees with what's in the Bible. And if you don't get it from God, you'll never get it right. You'll never get it right. You've got to be taught by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've also got, when the Holy Spirit speaks, in the Upper Room Discourse, the Lord said, when the Holy Spirit speaks, he will not speak of himself. Who will the Holy Spirit speak of? Jesus Christ. So when you're responding to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, my sheep, if you're really one of his sheep, my sheep hear whose voice? My voice. So when the Holy Spirit's speaking, the Lord Jesus is speaking. And it gives me great encouragement to know every one of us is totally insufficient for every situation of life. I mean, every situation. If you think you're sufficient for some situations, you need to look again. The Lord said in John 15, he said, without me, what can you do? We have a tendency to think the natural man can do a lot of things without God. And there's some things in life we know we definitely need God with, but that's not the way God gives it to us. God says it's in him that we live and we move and we have our being. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, new life from above. Every time we're faced with anything in life, we dare not put any confidence in the flesh whatsoever. If we put any confidence in the flesh, we'll find ourselves, like it says in one place in the Bible, let him that thinks he stand take heed, lest what happen? He fall. And another scripture says pride is just confidence in yourself. That's all it is. It's confidence in yourself. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So God has to constantly deal with us about this. And, humility is the virtue that we need if we're going to be taught by the Holy Spirit and listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we think we can do it on our own. We think we can just go ahead with it. And so, let him that has ears to hear, let him what? Let him hear. Let him hear what? Let him hear the voice of the Son of God. Let him hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that generally every Sunday here, that God, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about when we're gathered together, that it talks about the manifestation of the Spirit being given to every person. I pray that quite regularly. The manifestation of the Spirit being given to every believer. And I pray that God would give you what you need directly by his Spirit, because I may not cover what you need in my sermon. Amen? I'm telling you, God's quite capable of taking you where you need to go on any given Sunday or any given day personally with him. He'll get you where you need to be. What's amazing to me is, on every page of Scripture, God can get you there. It's like I'm going to these verses hundreds of times. Then I get myself in a situation. I said, I never saw that in there. I never saw that until I was in the situation. So if you're teachable, God can move you where he wants you to be. He can give you the wisdom. But it's got to be spiritual understanding. Now, that's why I spent so much time about this prayer in Colossians. It talks about we need to pray that God would fill us with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and what kind of understanding? Spiritual understanding. Understanding that comes by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit imparted understanding, which every believer has access to. I'm a firm believer that if we want to know the will of God in any given church situation, let us listen to all the members of the body of Christ. Because the Bible says we will be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine if we don't have every member of the body of Christ contributing by what they're receiving from God. But if all members of the body of Christ are being taught by the Holy Spirit and we're edifying each other, we're admonishing one another, we're rebuking one another, it says we grow up. We grow up into Christ, not because we have a spectacular pastor that's a charismatic speaker. We grow up into Christ because we have the members of the body that are listening to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and responding to it. And the members of the body of Christ are ministering one to another. That's what keeps a church healthy. That's what keeps a church strong. It's the pastor's job to equip the saints. Equip the saints, as it says in Ephesians, equip the saints to do what? The work of the ministry. That's why when I was in New Jersey for 16 years of pastoral ministry, in the bulletin for many, many years, when it said minister of the church, I put all the members in the bulletin. All the members are the ministers. And that's biblical teaching. And that's how a church stays strong and healthy and stable. But we start with these parables. Now, as I've looked at the Matthew 13, quite frankly, I've looked at some of them. I said, Lord, please help me. Please help me. It's not on the surface. The treasures of God's word is not on the surface. That's why in Proverbs it says you have to search for hidden treasure. It's not on the surface. You know, God says you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I tell you, one key is I'm not just trying to get it for me. I'm trying to get it so that others can get it. Amen. It's always good to think about God, please help me to see what I need to see so in some small measure I can help others see what they need to see. God's going to answer that prayer. He's going to answer that prayer. Because the whole focus of our life should not be self-centered. You know, esteem others better than yourself. Think not just on your own interests, in Philippians it says, but think on the interests of others. That's what the mindset of the Lord is. You're always thinking of others. And God will give you things because he knows the fountain of the living water. God doesn't want the fountain just to flow to us. He wants the fountain of living water to flow out of us. Amen? That's why Jesus said when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he said, out of your innermost being will flow. Now, you're talking about every believer, not just talking about pastor and the people up front. Out of your innermost being as a believer will flow what? Rivers of living water. I'm telling you, that gets me excited that you can have this fountain flowing out of you. It gets me really excited. You know, we got to get it to the pastor. We got to get it to the pastor. No, you don't have to get it to the pastor. You can get it from God directly. Now, I'm not discounting that God uses pastors and that we have a calling. But I'm telling you, if you don't have a direct connect with God, you're not going to get it the way you need to get it. So that's why these mystery parables. Now, I want to say three things about these mystery parables. First of all, if you'll look at verse 35, I want to talk about for a few moments here three different aspects in this chapter, what he says about these mystery parables. First of all, the eternal nature of the mystery parables and the truth that's in them that God foreordained from the foundation of his creation. Things don't just happen. God has a plan. He's working his plan, and none can stay his hand. And it's that way in every generation. God has an eternal plan. For instance, Jesus Christ is the lamb that was slain in God's economy of thinking. Jesus Christ is the lamb that was slain before what? Before the foundation of the world. God has an eternal plan. Now, in verse 35, it says that it might be fulfilled. This is taken out of Psalm 70-something. I forget which one it is. 78? Okay. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from what starting point? From the foundation of the world. And God is saying to every believer, as New Testament believers, you have the privilege of getting this that was planned from the foundation of the world. It's being revealed to you. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 2, because I want to just say a few words here about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. They run on parallel tracks. If you go too far with either one of them, you get in trouble quickly. Sovereignty of God and responsibility of man runs on parallel tracks. For instance, in Philippians, it talks about, it says to us as believers, we have a responsibility to work out. It doesn't say we work for. If we work for, that would be a work salvation. No, we're working out what God has worked in. Work out your own salvation with, what did the Bible say? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't wait on the pastor to figure it out for you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So the sovereignty of God is God working in you, and the responsibility is you cooperating with what God is working. They run on parallel tracks. Now, I want to read Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. I've been saying this for weeks. The blazing light of who Jesus Christ was crystal clear. And when the Jews rejected their Messiah, they rejected the blazing light of truth that was right in front of them. They had to close their eyes to the proof that was there. There were so many messianic prophecies that were fulfilled. Hundreds of them. Messianic prophecies that were fulfilled. And who was it that knew the scriptures the best? The Jewish people, the Judaism leaders of the day. They were meticulous about their so-called knowledge of the scripture. Listen, you can know the scripture with head knowledge and not know the scripture in your heart. Amen? That's what these parables are all about. These parables are all about, everything in the Bible is all about seeing Jesus Christ in there. If you don't see Jesus Christ wherever you are in the Bible, then you haven't seen what you need to see yet. Because the Lord took those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they said, we hope that Jesus was the Messiah, but he's been crucified. And he was talking to them. And he began with Moses and the prophets. He began at the beginning of the Bible, and on every page of the scripture, he showed those two disciples what the Bible had to say about who? About himself. To me, that is the grand hermeneutical principle of the Bible. Everybody know what a hermeneutical principle is? That's a theological term for how do you interpret the Bible. The greatest principle of interpreting the Bible is look for what it reveals about Jesus Christ. Everything in God's Word reveals something about the Lord Jesus Christ. The second greatest principle, which, by the way, I don't think Bible translations is the biggest problem of interpretation. I think the biggest problem is us being willing to obey what's in the Bible. If we're not willing to obey what's in the Bible, we're not going to understand the Bible. The Lord said, if you continue in my word, and he didn't just say get it in your head and get an A on the Bible test. You know, you get all these questions about faith. on the Bible test and you get an A on the Bible test, that doesn't mean you're living by faith. That doesn't mean you're walking by faith. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures. In John 5, he said, you search the Scriptures as an end in itself. But he said, the Scriptures are they which testify of who? Testify of me. So if we don't see Christ in there, that's what brings the Bible alive, by the way. That's what brought the Bible alive to me when I first got saved. What brought the Bible alive to me was I had a personal relationship with God. Personal relationship with God. He was showing me who my Savior was, who lived in me. That's what makes we believers should be the most enthusiastic people on planet Earth. We don't need the thrills and the bells and whistles that the world has to offer. Amen? We should be the most enthusiastic because of the living word of seeing who Jesus Christ is and the eternal treasures. And as I've already said, he can handle any situation we got going. We don't have to be weighed down with care. He can handle any situation we got going. But obedience, if you continue in my word, second greatest hermeneutical principle, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then he says, based on that context, you shall know the truth, because you're willing to continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and what will the truth do? The truth will set you free. You'll know the truth if you continue in the word. One place in the Bible it talks about doing the truth, living the truth. Truth is not just something that we should debate about intellectually. We need to be living the truth. Amen? The Bible warns about vain jangling. Vain jangling is when you spend hours and hours and hours and hours talking about some Bible subject, and after it's all said and done, has anybody got any greater love for the Lord or any closer relationship to the Lord? Or any more obedience to the Lord? Or is it just all intellectual stuff? No, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall, it'll impact your life. Now, let's finish up here in Acts 2 about the sovereignty of God and responsibility of men. The Lord's light of who he was a blazing light. Now, verse 23, this Jesus of Nazareth was delivered. Does not say he was delivered by Pilate. It does not say he was delivered by the Jewish leadership. It does not say he was delivered by Judas. What does it say? When Jesus Christ was led to the cross, he was deliberately led to the cross by the, what does it say? The determinate counsel of God. We're talking about the sovereignty of God in eternity past and his plan and his purposes of what God purposed to do in his Son, Jesus Christ. No man took the Lord's life from him. And if the Lord didn't want to be delivered up, he didn't have to be delivered up. The reason why the Lord was delivered up is because he always did those things which please the Father. That's why he was delivered up. But what I want you to notice is the people that did, all the people I just listed, Pilate, Judas, so forth and so on, what kind of hands do they have? You say, well, it was all planned by God. Well, wait a minute. What kind of hands does God say they have that participated in it? Does everybody see it? You have the sovereignty of God, and at one and the same time, what do you simultaneously have? It says, by wicked hands you did what you did, which means you are responsible. You are responsible. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this is one of the things that helps us keep our spiritual equilibrium, because God is able to overrule anything man's got going in this world to accomplish his plans and his purposes. And as I've said many times, in Psalms it says, surely the wrath of man will praise God. And if it does not praise God, he says in Psalms, he will restrain what's going on. Everybody remember that? So God is able to take even the wickedness of man and the injustices of man and all the cruelty of man and anything that man's got going that's not righteous, and God is able to rule and overrule. I tell you, we have a wonderful God. We have a mighty God. We have a sovereign God. There's no reason to panic when not even a little bird can fall to the ground without God watching over what's going on with that little bird. And if God takes such that kind of care for the birds of the air, how much more does he take care of us, created in his image and redeemed by the blood of his son? I'm telling you, the storms of life, if you want something to worry about, is there plenty of ammunition out there? You know, it's like, I gotta find something to worry about. I gotta find something to get stressed out about. You know, I haven't been stressed out for a while. I haven't been worried for a while. You know, this is part of the problem. This is part of the problem. Because when we come to the Lord, we expect it to be rosy. We expect it to be no thorns. We don't want any thorns. And when the thorns are there, we respond to the thorns in the wrong way, which is what's in these parables here. What is it that chokes the word of God so it doesn't have the impact in our life? It's the thorns. And the very thorns that are burdening us down with care, the cares of this world burdening us down, are the very thorns that God intends to bring us closer to himself. Which I want to read a quote on that. To the pure, all things are pure. With the spiritual, all things tend to spirituality. The very multitude and magnitude of our toils and cares, if we are rightly exercised, will lead us closer to God and urge us onward to a higher walk and communion with him. Everything ought to lead our minds up to things divine. Remember, the Bible says, set your mind where? On things above. So when the cares of this world are smashing in upon us, crashing in upon us, set your mind on things above, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And what does he have? He has all authority. Where does he have all authority? He has all authority where? In heaven. He has all authority on earth. So what are we worried about? Now, it's easy for me to say these words. I get stressed out just like anybody else gets stressed out. I'm preaching to myself. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me. I'm not stressing out about the temporal stuff. Naught be all else to me save what you are. As long as Peter, walking on the water, which I believe is God's will for every one of us to walk on the water, spiritually speaking, he wants us to get out of the boat. The reason why we want to stay in the boat, it's comfortable and safer, we think. But really, it's not. The safest place to be is in the will of God that God's called you to be in. It's the safest place to be. And Peter did not dare step out to walk on the water until he said to the Lord, Lord, if that's you out there, what did he say? He said, if that's you out there, bid me what? Listen, don't jump off the pinnacle of the temple unless God has led you to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. That's presumption. But if the Lord leads you to get out on the water, and really, we don't have a choice. You don't have a choice. Either you're going to walk by faith or you're going to walk by sight. And if you're walking by sight, life will get the best of you. You'll be weighed down and stressed out and dismayed and discouraged and no resolution to it. I'm not saying we all struggle. But listen, God can give us resolution to it. Amen and amen. He can give us resolution. But we got to keep our focus. Keep our focus. We keep looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Because what is He? He's the author and... Listen, I'm not going to look at the stock market to try to stay encouraged. I'm not going to look at the stock market. You know, what goes up goes down, what goes down comes up. But while you're waiting on it to do its thing, man, you get a lot of stress going. But you could say that about a lot of stuff in life. You could say that about a lot of things in life. The cares of this world. Man, you don't have to look very far. Everywhere you go, there's cares. Now, the moisture is either going to the thorns or the moisture is going to the plant of true life in Christ. Everybody with me on this? If the moisture is going to the thorns, then it's taking moisture away from the plant getting its life from Christ. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say something like, I forget which biography it was. I want to say Amy Carmichael, but I know it was one of the lady biographies. And one day she saw her, saw her kids that she had responsibility to teach. And it was like 9 o'clock in the morning and they were eating candy. Well, any adult that sees a child eating candy at 9 o'clock in the mornings, he's going to give some practical advice. Maybe even give some discipline advice. You know, if you eat that candy, what's any parent going to say? What will you do? You will spoil what? You're going to spoil your appetite for what you really need. But that's what happens with the thorns of the world. And the thorns of the world is not just the cares of the world. The thorns of the world, like when it says, keep your eyes focused on Christ, keep looking unto Him, it says, lay aside not only the sin, which does so easily beset us, it says, lay aside the weight. The weight. The weight, it could be something that you're occupied with, but it's consuming you. It may not be a thing wrong with it, but it's consuming you so much that it's distracting you from keeping your focus on the Lord and your priorities of your relationship with Him. Everybody with me on that? It's not just that we have a problem with sin. We have a problem with distractions. Distractions. Listen, when God speaks, let's say somebody's running a chainsaw. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody running a chainsaw? It's kind of hard to have a conversation with somebody who's running a chainsaw. Listen, when God speaks, if you want to stay in touch with God, He speaks with a still, small voice, which means you've got to get away from the noise. Amen? You got to get away from the noise. Which, by the way, if you want a great series of teaching on that, Mark, you just went through it. Quieting a Noisy Soul by Jim Berg. I went through it myself. It's a good series to go through. Quieting a Noisy Soul. God wants us to have rest in our soul, peace in our soul. And by the way, the spiritual fruit, don't just look for the spiritual fruit outwardly, because the scribes and Pharisees had everybody deceived by their outward righteousness. Everybody with me? Unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. Look for the, when Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them, you got to look not just for the outward fruits, you got to look for the inward fruits. And one of the inward fruits among the fruits is peace. Peace. Rest. Quietness. Not disturbed. It's kind of like the pond is peaceful, the pond's not agitated. Jesus said, let not your heart be agitated. Let not your heart, don't allow it. My peace, what he says, my peace, what do I do with it? I give it to you. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to be worthy of it. That's amazing. He said, I'll give you peace because of the blood atonement. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Peace from God is a gift. Now, it says in the Old Testament, God will keep you and me. This is an amazing statement. God will keep us as believers in what kind of peace? Perfect peace, as long as what is true. We keep our mind stayed on him. This is what I'm trying to say about the thorns, whether it's the cares or the weight, whatever it is, guaranteed the devil, he doesn't care whether it's sin that's keeping you from God or some kind of amusement that's keeping you from God, as long as you don't spend time with God and as long as you're not finding a place to be quiet so you can hear God's voice. Amen? We all need it. The Lord said, enter into your prayer. What did he call it? Your prayer closet. I like to say if you either come apart with God or your life comes apart. Amen? You got to come apart with God. I guess that's all we got time for here today. But the thorny ground will choke the word. Choke the word. All right, let's pray. So, Father, thank you for the elder deacons' interaction today. Thank you for Bob's meditation today. Thank you for the marvelous way Mark was leading us to think about what we were singing. Thank you, Father, for how you've been working in this service with the spirit of it, the attitude of it, the disposition of it, the special music we heard. Lord, you are a mighty God. And we just want to thank you and praise you for the sincerity of worship, the authenticity of fellowship and worship. And I pray, God, that you would supernaturally work so that every time we gather, we wouldn't just go through traditions outwardly with our heart being disengaged. I pray that every time we gather, we would have a heart-to-heart time of worship and fellowship, not only with you, but with each other. May there be nothing plastic, nothing superficial, just going through the motions of being polite with each other. Lord, I pray we'd have a wonderful edification take place every time we meet, and that we would build each other up in our love for you, our obedience to you, and our worship of you. And so as we come now to your table, the Lord's Supper, we've had all these hymns already. I picked out all these hymns as it pointed us to the cross, pointed us to our Savior. And I pray, Father, that your purposes that you ordained for the Lord's Supper would take place here today. And like Bob explained, he was able to get a situation with a person remedied because he humbled himself. Lord, that's one of your main purposes for the Lord's Supper, is for us to not have unfinished business with other people that needs to be cleared up, needs to be resolved. And so I pray for that today. As your word says, let a man examine himself and partake in a worthy manner. Lord, if we bring our gift to the altar and we know there's something that needs to be made right with somebody else, Lord, please show us how to do it. And may we take initiative to be responsible so that we can have a clear conscience with you and a clear conscience with others. And then, like Paul said to Timothy, if you don't do that, you make shipwreck of your faith. So, Lord, I pray that we have clear consciences when we partake of the Lord's Supper today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.